terms of versions. So 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin at verse 4, and we'll read through to verse 11. So 1 Corinthians 12, and starting at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one, just as he determines. Going to invite Jeff to join us at the front here, and I'm just going to pray for him and for us as he shares with us tonight. Father God, we thank you for Jeff. We thank you for the preparation that he has put in for tonight's sermon. And we thank you that it is your words that he will be speaking. And so we pray you would give him confidence in sharing what you've put on his heart and in his mind. We pray that the Spirit that is described in this passage would be at work through him and in us tonight, that our hearts would be changed, that we would meet with you, that your Spirit would prompt and challenge us. Amen.
Well, good evening, everybody. A happy new year to you all. We weren't sure how many people were going to be here tonight, but it's good to see a reasonable number of people, so that's encouraging. Tonight we're resuming this series that we had begun towards the end of last year on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Nathan has said. We thought we ought to interrupt this series to celebrate Christmas. It seems appropriate not to completely ignore the liturgical calendar, so here we are back with this series. And tonight we're looking at the gift of faith. Now this is an interesting gift, and we want to sort of unpack some of the thoughts as to what that might mean. Let's just, first of all, though, remind ourselves that these gifts of the Holy Spirit, what they're for, and what they are and what they're not, they're not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is certain characteristics, really description of the character of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in our lives. But the gifts of the Spirit are particular ministries, perhaps, gifts that he has given to his church to further God's work amongst us, and in particular to encourage and to build up the church. Gifts also to bring glory to God as the church goes out into the world and with this message of his love and his salvation. So tonight we have the gift of faith. And before I sort of launch into that, I wonder if we could just spend a couple of minutes, and if you would turn to people around you and just have a little bit of interaction before I really start, and perhaps you'd just gather in twos and threes and just consider two questions. What is faith? We're going to be talking about it. So what is faith? It was the first question. And the second question, what is the opposite of faith? So there you go. Two questions. Go for 2 minutes. Okay, anybody like just to shout out what they think faith is? There's more than one correct answer to this question, so... So what is faith?
Belief in someone or something.
Belief in someone or something, yeah? Belief in God. Yes, Sue?
Hope and trust in something.
Hope and trust in something. Yes. Okay, and so what's the opposite of faith? A harder question, perhaps.
Being cynical.
Yeah. No hope.
We said doubt, but equally, we also put a condition on that. We said that a Christian can have faith and doubt certain things at the same time.
Yes. Okay, so Chris was saying that doubt is perhaps the opposite of faith, but it's also possible to have faith, but also have moments or questions of doubt. Yeah?
I think the opposite is not to feel lazy doing direction, and therefore no guidance.
Yes. Right, so not to feel led in any one direction, and therefore have no guidance about what should happen. Yes. Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? So faith, we're talking about belief, we're talking about trust. We're not talking about doubt, unbelief, or lack of trust. These are the opposite of faith, lack of trust, unbelief, and maybe doubt. Okay, so let's start to unpack this a bit more then. And as we think about faith, I want just to sort of pick out three types of faith, if you like, or three elements to this. And the first is this. The first is saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that all Christians have this if they've become a Christian in the first place. You know, we are saved through faith, are we not? And so we're just going to put up very quickly some verses on this, if you're taking notes or just to look at this anyway, but a number of verses that just talk about saving faith. First of all, Ephesians 2, verse 8, a well-known verse. By grace you have been saved through faith. Or in Romans chapter 5, at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So this is talking. Paul is talking here about how we've been justified, that's been made right with God, through faith. We've been saved through faith, through that coming to God and trusting in Him. In Romans 10, beginning at verse 9, it draws it out a little bit more, what saving faith means. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which we have done tonight as we've sung the creedal song, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So there's these ideas of belief, in other words, what we believe about God, and the sense that when we talk about belief in Jesus, that is coupled with this idea of putting our trust in Him, staking our lives on Him, seeking to give Him the lordship over our lives. And just the last little reference on this saving faith before we develop this a little further. John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the words of Jesus, who says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." So hearing his word and believing in God, he gives us eternal life. We talk, don't we, of repentance and faith. These are the two elements of becoming a Christian. Repenting of our sins, turning from our sins, believing in Jesus, believing that he died to save us, trusting in God. This is saving faith. So, but if that's saving faith, is that the same as what we're talking about when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of faith? Well, I think it probably isn't quite the same. In the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, that's a well-known passage on the gifts of the Spirit, and it talks there, verse 7, for example, of 1 Corinthians 12, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Okay, so here's the thing, that these gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good, but they're given to each one individually and maybe separately. Because Paul goes on to say, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, and so on. And the implication, therefore, is that not everybody has this gift of faith that is being talked about in the context of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it seems as though Paul is talking about this gift of faith being given to certain people or at certain times for the common good. This is what Michael Green says in his book, I've got in my notes, I Believe in the Church. I think it's actually I Believe in the Holy Spirit. But anyway, you didn't need to know that. What he says about this gift of faith is this. All commentators are agreed that Paul is not speaking of the saving faith by which a man believes in Christ. True, this is a gift of God, if only in the sense that without the God-given capacity to trust, faith in Christ would be impossible for any one of us. Clearly, Paul is not thinking of that here. He is referring to the special ability to trust God in the dark when all the odds are against you, the ability to hold on to God in prayer over many years for the conversion of some loved one, the sure perception of the will of God on a particular matter in the future, which enables you to act as though it had already happened. And then he talks about Noah having the gift of faith in advance of the rain starting and building his ark. And he gives examples of Hudson Taylor and George Muller, people who began great sort of missionary work with no money and yet went out and money in faith and money arrived and their work was begun. So are we saying then that this gift of faith could be sort of a one-off surge of faith or expectation that God will act? For example, possibly how I've seen this in the past, I think, is in terms of knowing how to pray for healing, for example. Maybe this is the kind of area that we're in where we sometimes have a specific sense that God is
calling us to really step out and pray explicitly in a particular way for physical healing, perhaps. It may not be insignificant that the next gift mentioned in this list in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of healing. Paul says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, and so on. Maybe. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9 and verse 2, in the middle of that verse, we read this about some men brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Or in James chapter 5, listen to what James says on the topic of healing. James 5 verse 14. "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Now, the subject tonight is not healing, and I don't want just to sort of seem to be saying that this is all connected with that ministry or what it means if somebody isn't healed, about whether there was faith or inadequate faith or whatever. But I'm just suggesting that that's an area where this gift of faith, as opposed to general faith, might be relevant. Or it may come into play with regarding major guidance, when we have a deep sense of the rightness of God's leading in a particular area. Recently, as some of you will know, Margaret and I have stepped out in faith, I guess, regarding where we should live and work for God in the future. And I'm not saying that we have had the gift of faith about this, but we have had a real sense of God's guidance and a sense of peace and a sense of being in God's presence and hearing from God as we've explored together whether we should be moving on somewhere. I'm just going to put up on the screen, thanks Donald, this quote from Dennis Bennett. Dennis Bennett was one of the early leaders of the charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s. And this is his definition of the gift of faith. "The gift of faith is a surge of faith, usually in a crisis, to believe confidently and without a doubt that as we act or speak in Jesus' name, it shall come to pass." It's interesting, isn't it, that amongst these gifts of the Spirit, particularly the ones in 1 Corinthians 12, this is an unusual one in that the same word is used in a slightly different context or in a slightly less strong or specific sense. But so there we have it. These are some of the thoughts on the gift of faith as opposed to saving faith. But the third area that I want to just focus on tonight, which I think is especially relevant as we go into a new year and as we look about the importance of prayer, is what I've just headed, daily trust. Because, and this was mentioned in the feedback from what you had said to each other in the groups, the extent to which we are exercising trust in our day-to-day lives and as we walk with God day by day. So just one or two verses to kick us off on thinking about this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I guess is a key verse that you'll know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Or Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. So in our daily lives, we are called upon, are we not, to exercise faith, to trust in God, that he will lead us. Our faith is part of our life, isn't it? It's not just an academic belief system. It is a there is an element, as we've said earlier, of faith meaning belief, what we believe, but it's also about trust. And faith has a role, as Satan attacks us as well. Ephesians 6, verse 16, in the passage on the armor of God, Paul says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So all believers have a saving faith. We don't all necessarily exercise the gift of faith all the time, but we can all seek to walk daily with an increasing sense of trusting in our great God. And I was thinking about what might be a good motto for this new year. In Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples asked Jesus, or prayed, if you like, to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And maybe that would be a good motto for this new year. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our sense of expectation from God. What we believe he can do amongst us as his people here. What he can do in our individual lives. In the official notes that were handed out to those who are preaching on this in this series, this sermon was subtitled Trusting Jesus in All Circumstances. And that's a good title, isn't it? We don't know what circumstances we'll be facing this year. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future. And that's important for us as believers, is it not? That we know that God holds the future. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. If you were here this morning, you'll have heard that Paul used this quote that I'm going to use now. So I apologize if you've heard it twice, but then I guess this is quote has probably been used at a lot of churches today. It's a little bit of prose or whatever that was written. It was famously quoted by King George VI in his Christmas broadcast of 1939. And it's on the topic of beginning a new year and wanting to know what the future holds, wanting light on our path. And it says this. I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may go forth into the unknown. And the man replied, "Put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light, safer than a known way." Put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light, safer than a known way. Sometimes we sing, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace." So as we go into this new year, may we be those who put our hands into the hands of God and allow him to lead us, that we may trust in him. Maybe we need to see his plan for our lives. Maybe he needs to lead us into that. Maybe there's an area of temptation or problem that we need to trust him and to go with the way that we know will please him. And I guess it can certainly be worked out for us in the area of prayer. Should we be seeking greater boldness in prayer as a church? Now, I know that on the Vision Weekend, there are times of prayer being set aside. Sometimes when we pray more specifically for things, it's easier to see when God has answered. Sometimes we hide behind vague prayers that could well be answered. But if we step out in faith and are more specific sometimes, we can see when God has answered. And that all builds faith and expectancy. We are standing at a crossroads as a church, I guess, with a new ministry starting later on this year. Do we believe that God can do great things amongst us again? Are we serious about praying that he will? We need faith. We have a great God. We have a God who understands us and knows us and wants us to come and pray to him and trust in him. So then, faith and prayer. The saving faith. There's the spiritual gift of faith. There is faith that is trusting in God in our day-to-day lives. And all of these are intertwined, really, with prayer. We needed to pray to God in repentance and faith when we first became a Christian. The gift of faith is exercised through believing prayer. And our daily walk needs to be characterized by increasing faith and prayer. Nathan's going to lead us in a time of response in a moment. But first, we're going to stand and sing an old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus.